Well, I am glad you are with us, and we are going to get into God's Word together this morning. So, I've been getting mixed reviews on my Christmas beard. Some say, wow, that looks so good. Others, like Mary Lynn, comes in and goes, what's that? Mary's always so encouraging. What is it? One time I walked in, I was wearing a yellow shirt, and you called me a banana or something. Is that what it was? It was something like that. But now I'm getting mixed reviews, but it is my Christmas beard. My baby girl asked me to grow a Christmas beard. And so what baby girl wants, baby girl gets. It will be gone December 26th. Dominic was trying to convince me to keep it till January 1st. I don't think it's going to make it that far, but I appreciate the input, Dominic, wherever you may be. But I'll tell you, this Christmas beard right now is about the only thing that's Christmassy in our house. We have done zero, and I mean zero amount of decorating in our home right now. There are no lights, no Christmas tree, no presents, no nothing. We are boycotting Christmas this year. Have you guys ever seen the movie, I think it's called Christmas with the Cranks? Kind of an older, corny movie, more of a Hallmark movie, I guess. And if you haven't seen it, it's Molly and I so related to it this year, just in our relationship and stuff. But it's about this husband and wife whose daughter is going off to college, or she's going off on a mission trip, or she's going somewhere. And so the husband and wife decide that they are going to boycott Christmas, and they're going to go on a cruise instead, right? So they said, we don't have to do all this Christmas stuff, all the parties and all the presents and all that stuff. Let's just go on a cruise together and it'll just be us. And so we're going to boycott the whole thing. And the dad took it, the husband took it to such an extent that he actually writes up a letter, right? If those of you have seen it, you remember he's walking through his office and he's passing out letters to everybody saying, we are boycotting Christmas. I don't mean this as an offense, but I won't be going to your parties. I'm not going to be wishing you Merry Christmas. Please don't wish it to me because I'm not doing Christmas this year. Well, the neighbors, one of which is Dan Aykroyd, they don't know how to handle this, right? So every year the neighborhood is, they do up their houses with all the lights and the Christmas trees and the Santa, and the Frosty the Snowman is a big deal in this. The Cranks refused to put out Frosty the Snowman because they were just boycotting everything. No parties, no nothing. Well, that until they get a phone call from their daughter, and their daughter says, guess what? I'm coming home for Christmas, and I'm getting married, and I want you to meet my new husband. And mom has a panic attack, and all of a sudden, in 8 hours, they have to put this whole party together that they have, and they have to put all the decorations up. And, of course, the movie's very funny as you watch it as they try to do this, and the neighbors jump in. And then at the end of the movie, it all comes together. Spoiler alert. It all comes together. Then the daughter comes in with the husband and or the husband to be, and it's just this very nice ending to the thing, and they all get to celebrate Christmas together, and it's this big time of rejoicing with the family and the neighbors. But as funny as that movie was, and it was kind of corny, I couldn't help but think when I got done watching it that it missed the mark altogether, because at the end of it, I felt like they were still boycotting Christmas. Because they were celebrating everything except the reason for Christmas. They weren't celebrating Jesus anywhere in that movie. But that's what Christmas is all about. It's about rejoicing in this wonderful gift who is Jesus that came into this world for all of us. It's God's expression of love to all of us. This is who Jesus was. Well, we're going to talk about this a lot today. And we're going to talk about how we should be celebrating him. We're going to take a break from our study through John here for the next couple of weeks as we go through a text in the book of Luke. And as we do so, we're going to take a look at some of the events that took place just before that first Christmas morning. In a bit, we're going to open up to Luke chapter 1. We'll be in verse 39. And we're going to look at this interaction that Mary, the mother of Jesus, has with her cousin Elizabeth, who is the mother of John the Baptist. And at this point in the scripture, she's pregnant with John the Baptist. Now, at this junction in the story, the angel Gabriel, and the men know this because we studied this a couple weeks ago, and we're all familiar with the story as well. The angel Gabriel has just visited Mary and let her know that she was highly favored by God. and that she would be carrying his one and only son, be carrying his child. Now, obviously, this was problematic for Mary because she was pledged to be married to Joseph, and she was quick to point out to the angel that she was also a virgin, right? And that would make it very, very difficult to get pregnant. But the angel said, don't worry about it. There's nothing to fear. The Holy Spirit will come over you in power. And then he used Elizabeth, her cousin, as an example of this power, of God's power, noting that she was pregnant even though she was an older woman, even though she was along in years and thought to be barren. The angel told Mary that your cousin who lived, it's estimated that Elizabeth lived several days away by walk, so it's easy to understand that Mary may not have actually known this. So the angel lets know your cousin Elizabeth is pregnant, and not only is she pregnant, but she's 6 months pregnant. You see, God wanted Mary to know that nothing was impossible with him. That's what he said in verse 37 of this text. And Mary believed. And in verse 38, she said this, I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. And then the angel left her. Now, as you can imagine, we have to imagine, is that Mary had to have been just completely and totally overwhelmed by this experience. I mean, think of the emotion surging through her after having this experience with the angel. She had to talk to somebody, and what better person to talk to than to go and find Elizabeth herself? And see, that's where we're going to pick it up today. We're going to pick it up in Luke chapter 1. We're going to read from verse 39 through verse 56. And we're going to look at it from one perspective, this passage of Scripture, from one perspective this week, and then next week we'll look at it from a different perspective. All right, verse 39. We are told, at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. Amen. Well, it appears as we study this that Mary stuck around for the birth of John. In verse 36, the angel Gabriel told Mary that Elizabeth again was 6 months pregnant. And then we're told here at the end of the passage we just read that Mary stayed for 3 more months. So I'm sure that she was there to celebrate his birth, to rejoice over what God had done, not only in her own life, but in Elizabeth's life as well. Here is this older woman thought to be barren, unable to have children, giving birth to a beautiful baby boy with an incredible purpose of his own. We all know how John the Baptist would be used later in life. What a time of joy for them. In fact, as we read this passage, as we think about the Christmas story just in general, if there were one word that we might use to describe it all, I think it would be joy. I think it would be rejoicing. That's the word that would be used. Throughout the entire passage, we see the joy of the Lord. In verse 41, the baby, John, inside Elizabeth's womb, leaps for joy. at the sound of Mary's voice. In verse 42, Elizabeth cries out for joy at how blessed Mary was and how blessed this child inside of her was. And Mary herself, in verses 46 and 47, said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." The joy of the Lord filled that house. Filled it. You know, as Christians, we always talk about how joy, how it comes from our faith. We say that joy, the joy that we get from the Lord, that it transcends all circumstances, meaning that no matter what the world throws at us, we have God's love inside of us. We have a hope in God that we look forward to. We have a hope in Jesus that we look forward to. Well, here in our text today, we see a very clear example of this joy as these ladies celebrate what God has done in their lives, filling them with the Holy Spirit and giving them hope through these beautiful children. Well, today, what I want to do is we want to take a look at their joy, and we want to talk about what they're specifically rejoicing about, because it's more than just having babies. Which, by the way, I know we have lots of babies coming. Lots of babies. Right, Kara? Yep. Right, Cassie? Yep. Right, Stephanie, wherever you may be? Lots of babies. Yeah, it is. It's a hurricane of babies. And they're wonderful. But what Mary and Elizabeth are rejoicing about here is there's something more that's going on. The joy that's coming from what's happening here is coming from what these babies represent. And that's what we want to talk about today. So I think a great place for us to start is in Mary's song, beginning in verse 46. In verse 46, once again, Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed." What a beautiful way to praise God. And she is so full of joy. Mary is so full of joy that she's almost bursting at the seams. As she sings out that song, it kind of gives you this image of your mind that she just almost can't contain herself. You know, I mentioned that last week, I mentioned that tomorrow, the episode of me being on Let's Make a Deal, where I actually start my TV career, begins tomorrow. And what I hope you see at one point is that it's not only me that they're filming, but they're also filming Ashley. And Ashley was so excited about this. The one image I can think of Mary, I have to relate it to Ashley. Ashley was ready to burst completely out of her skin, that she was so happy about this whole thing that was going on with Let's Make a Deal. And this, if I had to picture something in my head, must have been how Mary looked, that she must have just been unable to contain herself. She was so full of joy, so excited about what God was doing in her life, right? And so as she sings out from the depths of her soul here, she is rejoicing in God. Well, why? Well, first of all, she's rejoicing because what we're told in the text here is that God is mindful of her humble state. Literally in the Greek, what this means is that he looked with favor upon her humiliation. That's an interesting phraseology, isn't it? That God looked with favor upon her humiliation. In other words, he saw her lowly, broken, sinful state, and he blessed her with the greatest of all blessings by giving her his one and only son. You know, she viewed this as God giving her his very best to what I think she would have considered the very least. Isn't that what God does, though, for all of us? Right? Out of his love for us. Out of his love for us, he gave us his very best in Jesus. To each of us. In our own humiliation, in our own sin, in our own brokenness, he gave us his very best. He looked upon us with favor. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9:15, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." Praise be to God for his indescribable gift. Thanks be to God for Jesus. See, this is why Mary is rejoicing. She understands the magnitude of it all. And it's not just the gift, but it's who the gift was given to. God, you would do this with me? I mean, really, that should be each one of our hearts. As Christian men and women with his Holy Spirit residing inside of us, God, you would do this with me? You know, on December 19th, just a few days from now, I am going to celebrate my 7-year anniversary of my last cancer treatment that I had back 7 years ago. And 7 years is, in biblically speaking, is kind of a big number. In the Bible, it marks completion and perfection. And I don't know, it just feels like a special year to me that we've made these 7 years. And I've been cancer-free and disease-free from this thing. But I was reflecting on this, and I was reflecting back when I was originally diagnosed, and I've shared this story before, when I came and I had to tell Molly, I'm sorry, I got some bad news, I've got cancer. And of course there were tears, and she was crying, and I was crying, and she just kept repeating over and over again, it's just not fair, it's just not fair. And I said to her, what's not fair is that God gave me the life that I have. What's not fair is that God looked down upon my own sinfulness, my own brokenness, my humiliation, and gave me life in his son. And not only that, but he gave me all of the wonderful blessings that I have, like in my marriage to her and my kids and all of you. Those are the things that I didn't deserve, and yet God looked down on me in my humiliation, and he gave me his son. And every single blessing that is poured out has come from his son. And I stand before you here today, 7 years later, not only healed of cancer, but healed of so much more because of his son. This is the same thing that Mary is rejoicing over. Isn't this what she said in verse 49? For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. God looked down upon her humiliated state with favor, blessed her with the gift of Jesus. But that's not all. She rejoices over so much more in the song. Then she goes on to rejoice about his mercy. That's the second point today, that God's mercy is something that we ought to be rejoicing about as Christian men and women. As Mary sings out to God, she is rejoicing about the great things that he's done for her and how he extends mercy from generation to generation. And really, that's true right up to this present moment right now as we sit here in this place. God didn't just give us Jesus to make us feel good. He didn't give us Jesus to make us feel good, to make us feel good about our humiliating circumstances, to make us feel better about our sin. He gave us Jesus to cleanse us from that sin. He gave us Jesus to heal us from our sin, to save us from our sin. He gave us Jesus to give us grace and to show us mercy. That's why we celebrate. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 4 and 5, he said, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Now that's something we should rejoice in. You want to try something that's really discouraging? Try going an entire day without sinning. Try it. Let me make it easier. Try going an hour. Try going 5 minutes. Right? I mean, when Jesus talked to the Pharisees, this was a big deal with him. He was saying, it's not just the things that you're doing. He's saying, it's the stuff that's in your heart. It's the way that you're looking at people, the things that you're saying and that you're harboring in your heart towards others. Try going 5 minutes. Well, I'll tell you, the point is that we are hopelessly sinful creatures. And when we talk about falling short of the glory of God, it's not like we're coming up close. We aren't even in the same hemisphere. We're not even playing in the same game. We can't even serve God without sinning against God. Truth be told, there was a man who came to Bible study this week. He's a wonderful man. He attends a different church, and he was on a mission trip to Mexico a couple weeks ago, and he shared this story about how he was down there, and it was really disorganized. It was a muddy place, and he was getting a little frustrated because things weren't going the way they needed to go. And so he was trying to help things get organized and speed things along as they were handing out food and supplies to these poor people on this reservation. And there was this one very elderly woman who was taking her time and going through a box of things. And he was just so frustrated with her that she would not hurry up and get through the line. He had things to do. And he said she finally found what she was looking for, and she looked up and she had this beautiful smile, and he said, in that moment I was so convicted by God. I was on my own agenda, not God's agenda. I was in that moment I was serving myself. I wasn't serving God. Even when we serve God, we find ourselves oftentimes in a sinful place. This week I had to go, I was invited to go out to help minister to a bunch of kids. There was a fishing event that was taking place for kids who have suffered or are suffering with pediatric cancer. And so I was invited to come out to help put fishing line on hooks and bait hooks and cast and do things like that. And I was so excited to go. And on my way out there, I realized to myself, I don't have any gloves. If we actually catch some fish, and we were supposed to catch some fish, everybody else caught fish. I didn't catch anything. But I didn't have any gloves or anything to handle the fish with, and we were catching catfish, and they've got spikes and things, so I thought, well, I'll just swing by, and I didn't have any pliers either. I forgot to grab pliers to pull the hooks out. So I decided, well, on my way to get to the 241, this was out in Chino Hills, I'd stop at Home Depot, and I'd get myself some gloves and a pair of pliers. So I picked up the gloves, and then as I was in the section, the tool section, to get a pair of pliers, I thought, well, I'll just get myself a Leatherman tool because at least then I have pliers at home, but this I could leave in my truck and it can be a handy dandy tool for some other time. Rich is smiling right now. He's going, that a boy, Bob. Go big or go home, right? So I buy the good tool and I'm in my truck and I'm trying to figure out how to open it because I'm not the most handy guy in town. So I can't even figure out how to open the tool. And I finally figure it out and I pull out and I want to see all the tools. You know, the Leatherman is that thing where it's got pliers, it's got a little saw blade, it's got a knife, it's got this, it's got that, right? It's got like 14 different tools built into this compact little thing. So I pull out the knife and there it is, and it's a sharp knife. And so I think to myself, okay, well now it's time to put it away. Well, I'm still trying to figure out how to use the thing, and my thumb slips off, and I drag it right across the blade of the knife. Cut myself from stem to stern here, right across my thumb. I'm bleeding everywhere now. Now, I wish I could tell you that as soon as that happened, I looked up, and I went, praise you, Jesus. Thank you for this challenge that I just had in my life. No, those were not the words, I promise you, that came out of my mouth. There were some other words I can't repeat here at church. And here I was on my way out to serve these wonderful, beautiful little children with God and His Holy Spirit full in my heart, and it took one little paper cut, essentially, for that all to change. We can't go 5 minutes. Right? It's why there's so many issues in the church. Because even when we're trying to serve God, whether it's on the worship team or whatever the mission or whatever the ministry team may be, right? There's always pride and egos and things that come into play. We have to work through that together. I believe that the church actually is the greatest work of God there is. The fact that it still exists with people running the show in here is really incredible to me. It's God's mercy. If not for God's mercy expressed to us through Jesus, we are left on the outside looking in because we don't just come up a little bit short. We come up way short. We're left on the outside looking in, where there's nothing left except weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we rejoice. We rejoice in the fact that God has shown us his favor. We rejoice in the fact that he has given us his mercy and poured out his grace upon us. We rejoice. And as we look at his text, we also should be rejoicing in his supremacy, that he is the authority. Right? Mary certainly did. Back to our Luke passage in verses 51 and 52, we're told that Mary said this in her song, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. Mary is rejoicing in the authority, in the righteousness, in the supremacy of God. She's essentially saying in her words that nothing is outside of his control. No human being is beyond his control or his authority. And I think the Christmas story is just a great example of this. Jesus' birth wasn't an accident. It didn't just happen. God set the wheels in motion really all the way back in Genesis. Isaiah himself wrote 750 years before Jesus was even born. He wrote this, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." You know, that word for government that's used there is the Greek word that's used for authority, that he was going to be the authority. Not just be in the government, but he was going to be the government's authority. He was going to be the world's authority. God knew exactly what he was doing. And I know that sometimes it seems like the bad guys are winning, like God has lost control of this ship somehow. But they aren't winning. And he hasn't lost control. You know, there's a parable in Matthew 13. It's in verses 24 to 30. This is a parable that Jesus told, and I think it's a great parable, and it's important for us to remember, especially when we have this mindset, when we look at the news, when we look around at the world, and we're looking around and we're going, God, where are you? Have you lost control? This parable really helps it to put it all into perspective. In verse 24 of Matthew 13, we're told that Jesus told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, 'Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?' 'An enemy did this,' he replied. The servants asked him, 'Do you want us to go and pull them up?' 'No,' he answered, 'because while you're pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" The world isn't winning. Rather, God is being merciful to the world. He's allowing the weeds to somehow miraculously become wheat before the final harvest. You know, we've praised God for Phyllis and for Phyllis's salvation. But you know, this story got more and more beautiful as the day approached when she went home to be with the Lord. Phyllis, there was that day where she accepted the Lord, where we walked in and we had all been praying for her. And there was that glorious moment where I asked Phyllis, "Do you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior?" And she said, "Yes, I do." And then there was this transformation that began to take place where all of a sudden it's almost like she shed her outer shell and her skin peeled and she was left with this beautiful skin complexion. It was like God was doing a work from the inside out with her. And then she went from receiving Jesus to Joe and her being able to have great conversations where he was able to express apologies to her and get her forgiveness. And then from there, Phyllis, for the first time in a long time, began to tell Joe that she loved him. And Joe, He freely admitted that he fell back in love with his wife once again. God was doing a work. And then from there, I came over one day and I walked in and Phyllis is lying in bed, her eyes wide open, smile on her face. And Joe said, she's moved from this place of pain and suffering to today. She woke up and she said that she was happy. I said, Phyllis, is that true? Are you happy? She nodded her head. Yes, I'm happy. She was rejoicing. She had joy. In spite of her circumstances, in spite of her broken body that was lying in that bed, she went from salvation to forgiveness, to love, to having joy in her life. God took one of the weeds and made it a beautiful kernel of wheat. And now she's dancing on streets of gold with Jesus, rejoicing in his favor, rejoicing in his mercy, rejoicing in his supremacy forever. It's a beautiful story. God's plan is fully at work. The world is not winning. And I am thankful for that because once upon a time, I was a weed destined for the fire. So we rejoice. We rejoice in God's favor. We rejoice in God's mercy. We rejoice in God's supremacy. And lastly, finally, we rejoice in God's promises. You know, in verses 54 and 55 of our text, we're told that in Mary's song, that God has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. See, God doesn't forget the things he says or promises. He's not like us. You know, the other day, Molly was sick. That's why she's not here. She was sick, and Ryan was sick, and so she sent me to the store. And she wanted me to get a few things, and knowing that I'd forget them, she sent me a text. She said, would you mind going to the store? I said, sweetie, you're sick. I know you're not feeling well. I am happy to go to the store for you. She sent me the text. She wanted some Pedialyte for Ryan. She wanted some wheat bread, some chips, and she has to have her latte. She drinks a Starbucks latte every day. And she said, please get me my latte. I said, okay. I went off like a good husband would, and I went to the store, and I got her the Pedialyte, and I got her the wheat bread, and I got her the chips, and I even bought some other things. I bought some other chips and some other snacks, some things that I thought she'd like. And I came home, and I walked through the door, and she goes, you have my latte? I wanted to bring this home for you first, honey, so that you were taken care of. And now I'm going to go back out, and I'm going to get you the latte. She goes, okay, would you also get me some apples and some orange juice? So I said, absolutely, I would love to get you some apples and orange juice. So I go to Starbucks, and I get her a latte. And I make sure it's exactly the way she likes it. I go to Stater Brothers and I go in and I get apples and I get the oranges and I get home and I put everything on there and I got her big bags of both and the latte right there and I put it there and I'm so proud. And she goes, she looks at me, she said, so do you want me to make my own orange juice with the oranges you bought? Where's the orange juice? Once again, I missed the mark. I fell short. And she never did get that orange juice. I didn't go back out again. I told her I'd handle it, and I didn't. It's a silly story, but it's us as human beings, right? It's why we have such a hard time trusting one another. Because we know we're fallen, we're broken, and sometimes we might say we're going to do something, but we don't actually do it as people. I miss the mark. But God never does. Right? I went to the store, I bought more. Thinking I was going to be in better favor with her. But see, God never does give us more than we need. He just gives us everything we need. Further, when he starts something, he finishes it. The birth of Jesus was the fulfillment of so many Old Testament promises. There were so many more than what I could possibly talk about today, as was his death and resurrection. But his promises don't end there. Right? He promises to provide for us, to protect us. He promises to comfort us, to heal us and forgive us, to give us rest, to strengthen us. Philippians 2, 12 through 13, I love this. He promises to give our lives meaning and a purpose. He promises to prepare a place for us. What is not to celebrate? What is not to rejoice about? Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, this will be our last scripture, he said, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Christmas should always be a time of rejoicing. In fact, every day should be a time of rejoicing for Christians. And especially as we're here in this Christmas season, it should be a time of rejoicing, not because of what's delivered by Amazon, but it should always be a time of rejoicing because we are reminded. We're reminded of God's favor and God's mercy. We're reminded of His supremacy, and we're reminded of the promises that He's already fulfilled and what He's yet to fulfill, but we know that He's going to. Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Now I'll end with this. There's just too many sad Christians today who've lost hope. They've allowed the world to rob them of their joy. And I pray that's not you. You know, God gave us this beautiful gift, who's Jesus. He gave us His Holy Spirit to dwell inside of us, to live with us. And out of that gift comes so many other blessings. If that is you, I pray that you turn to Him right now and that you ask Him to fill your life with His love. And that you go live the purpose that He's set before you. Let's pray. Father God, we do rejoice in You. We rejoice in Your Son's name. And, you know, this sermon, really, I mean, how do we stop talking about all of the good things who You are? How do we just limit it to 4 points and not just continue on and on and on throughout the morning and the rest of the day? God, You are good, and Your love endures forever. And it endures through Your Son, Jesus, that perfect gift on that first Christmas morning. And as we look at these two women today and how they rejoiced at the work that You were doing inside of them, I pray, Father God, that You give us the same hearts. And that we don't walk out of this place with our heads lowered, but with our eyes raised and our hands raised and our mouths singing a song of praise to You. This is our prayer, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's children said, Amen. Amen.